We're here today once again to talk about the things that have been going on in Myanmar. The pastors in the Wa region, an evangelist also, who have been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And so I'm here with Jamie Tucker, our Asian coordinator, and he's going to fill us in on the most recent updates.
So regionally, there were 95 pastors that were arrested, put in jail. The police told the pastors that they could go free if they would recant. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, two recanted and were released, but we praise God that 93 remained faithful. So yesterday, the pastors were all released, the other 93 that were remaining. But they were released on the condition that they would not assemble together for worship, they would not preach the gospel, and they would not be allowed to conduct weddings or funerals. Anything that involves prayer or the gospel, they're prohibited from assembling or meeting.
So basically, in a sense, the church will have to go further underground. But also many of these men who have been set free will probably be arrested again.
Yeah. I mean, you know, they're the police know who they are. They're being watched. So if they begin to preach, minister, proclaim the gospel again, they'll be put back in jail.
So honestly, at this point, there's probably a greater need for prayer now than ever, because
yeah.
The temptation to compromise is greater than ever. They know what the government can do to them. And so we really need to be praying.
Yeah. Previously, it was unexpected. They were arrested without notice. Mm-hmm. But now the men have suffered in jail, and they know what awaits them if they preach the gospel again.
You know, Jesus said to his disciples when he sent them out the first time, he said, to be as innocent as doves and as wise as serpents. And this is one of those cases where we must not compromise. The men must not compromise. And yet at the same time, they must maintain a balance. You know, I was studying yesterday, as a matter of fact, and looking at the life of Paul. Mm-hmm. And he ran from persecution in Damascus. But then he ran to persecution in Jerusalem. And there's wisdom there. You know, what is the Lord wanting to do? How should we do the things that we do? And a lot of times people, I guess, who have never been persecuted like ourselves may have a tendency to be kind of boastful.
Yeah.
Well, they ought to just make their stand. They ought to go out and preach. Well, they ought to be wise. They must preach. They must continue expanding the gospel. But they must also do so in a manner that is wise.
Yeah.
And
thankfully, I get to talk to, fellowship with a lot of men that have suffered for the sake of the gospel. You know, I was raised reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. That was one of the few books I owned as a young man. And oftentimes in those stories, you read of how God drew close and gave the men and women great courage in the midst of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember talking to a pastor last year. He had been in prison, or has been in prison, three times for preaching the gospel. And I was asking him, you know, did you feel an extra closeness to God? Did God draw near to you in a real supernatural way? And I was expecting him to say yes. It was, you know, the sweetest time I've ever enjoyed fellowshipping with God.
Like being in a garden with Jesus. I've heard people say
that. And to my dismay, he said, no, Jamie, actually, I felt abandoned by God. It was one of the darkest times of my life spiritually. Now, he maintained his faith because of God's promises. He recognized that God was with him. But experientially, he said, I felt to be alone. It was a very dark, dark period in my life. And that awakened me to realize that it's not always glamorous, as sometimes we might think that it is, suffering for the sake of Christ.
You know, I've heard that so often, not just from people who have been persecuted or been in prison for the faith, but even men of God, women of God in the West who have gone through a great trial. Like, I knew of one man who had to have two very severe operations. On the first one, when he woke up, he just had such a sense of the presence of God,
mm-hmm.
and such a sense of God's help, you know. And but then a few weeks later, he had the next surgery, and he literally woke up in utter despair,
mm-hmm.
with almost no sense of God's presence and very little hope. It was almost like for several days God had abandoned him. And I think what we need to see is that, first of all, God is sovereign. Second of all, he is all wise and all loving. And he knows what we need. Mm-hmm. You know, faith is being able to walk with God in the darkness and not needing to build some false light or false fire in order to bolster our faith.
Yeah.
We believe because the Spirit of God has regenerated our hearts, illuminated our mind, and we believe even against experience, mm-hmm. the Word of God. And so I praise God when I hear of a believer who's suffering in prison, and he tells the story of how it was like being in a rose garden with Jesus, mm-hmm. even though he was being beaten, mm-hmm. and starved. And yet at the same time, I also just as much appreciate those accounts where the men say, I felt entirely abandoned, but God sustained me. Wow, that's amazing. So if someone were to ask you, what should we do at this moment for the believers in Myanmar, what would be your answer?
Yeah, we actually had an email last night to our info account asking that very thing. Pray. I know we keep emphasizing this. I don't think we can emphasize it enough. These men are in a very difficult situation. They need the sustaining power and grace of God in their life to give them boldness, to give them wisdom and discernment. They're pastoring churches. The believers there, they don't know what's going to happen.
Right.
So they're trying to determine, decide, okay, what is our next step? How do we remain faithful to God, knowing that we could be arrested if we assembled back together? If we assemble back together, it's also going to affect the churches as well. So, you know, that God would just give great grace, great power, great discernment. And God gives that through prayers, the prayers of God's people.
You know, you brought something up, I think, that is very important. You know, when God commanded Israel to go into the promised land and they would not go because of their fear of the giants.
Mm-hmm.
And they said that they would devour the people. They would devour us and our children. And they specifically mentioned their children. And the reason why I bring that up is many missionaries here in the West, that when they feel called to go into a country that's rather dangerous, they always have told me that they really didn't fear for their own lives.
Mm-hmm.
But they, you know, it was like a constant pressure on them. What's going to happen to your children? What's going to happen to your children? And they said that was the greatest temptation for not going to the mission field, was this just tremendous, overwhelming, almost demonic fear that if they went into that country, something was going to happen to their children. And I can only suppose rather strongly that these men that have been set free, their greatest concern is not their own welfare, but their greatest concern is, well, if the government knows it can't hurt me,
mm-hmm.
it may go after my flock.
Yeah, right.
Or it'll go after my wife,
mm-hmm.
or they will go after my children. And that's where we really need to pray.
Yeah.
You know, just to tell those who are listening, on the internet, you know, we could tell you these stories and then say something like, you know, you need to donate. Well, we don't do that, and we're not going to do that. This is not about donations. As I said before, keep your hands out of your pockets and just get on your knees. And to be honest with you, as the director of Farcry, we're struggling with regard to trying to understand what we should be doing.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, there are these reactions, emotional reactions. There's all these different things that we think we could do. But the Bible gives us our direction. And through that, God's will is revealed. And we're taking this very, very slow. This is a new area for Heartcry of trying to help believers who are struggling all over the world. And I know that when people hear us, they're going to think, well, every time they bring up the persecuted believers, they're just saying pray. When someone says to me, you're just saying pray, isn't there more? I wonder if that person's theology is really very good. Because the greatest thing we can do right now is pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and then move very, very slowly trying to figure out what is the action. What should we do? Now, we've already, whenever there is the possibility, whenever there is the open door, for example, when a man is taken or suffering, we try to search out their family and we try to help them.
Right.
But right now, those of you who are listening, we really do mean it when we say this is not about what we can do right now. It's about what God can do through our prayers. So again, I want you to think about, you know, taking that lunch break and just praying. You can't sleep at night. Get up and pray. Set the persecuted church before you constantly. And that's what we're going to do. And in hopes that God will reveal, you know, exactly what is the best way to minister. One other thing before we go back to you is these brethren who are persecuted, other than prayer, I know there is one thing that they most desperately need. And it's the same thing that you need and that I need. It is a greater knowledge of God through His Word, a greater empowering of the Holy Spirit to carry that Word to the nations. And both of those things we can help through our prayers. Is there anything else you'd like to add?
Yeah, you know, as we pray, let's pray that God would make His Word effective in their life. I was thinking about 2 Timothy last night as I was considering these brothers that are suffering. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him to endure suffering.
Right.
And in light of that call to suffer, he relates to Timothy this trustworthy statement in 2 Timothy 2. Paul wrote, "For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." How pertinent to the situation of the saints in the Wa region is this trustworthy statement?
Yes, absolutely. And not only for those men that remain faithful, but even for those few men who, in some way, we don't know exactly how, but they recanted their faith enough to be allowed out of prison early.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's for the early church in the first 5 centuries of the church, of Christianity. This was a great problem. What do you do with people who they have professed faith in Christ, they have even bore much fruit, and yet they come to this time of trial and they deny Him? And I think that in the West, we have such a wrong understanding of what's going on there and also of this text. I think that there's so much warning in this text, and yet there's also encouragement, not only for those who remain faithful, but those who falter and waver in their faithfulness. Because he says it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. Okay? Wonderful. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. So when someone's in prison, someone's passing through a terrible trial, they know, one day I will reign with Christ.
Right.
And this will just be a passing thing. But then He says, if we deny Him, He will also deny us. And so at this moment, we could think what He's talking about here is just one wavering in our faith because of fear, and we're gone. There's no hope. But then He comes back in verse 13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And so I would agree with most scholars that that's what's going on here, is that when He talks about Him denying us because we denied Him, He's not talking about a believer who's a true believer, who has bore fruit, who has served Him for many years, but in a moment of weakness falters. What He's talking about here is a settled, enduring apostasy. When someone just finally washes their hands of Christ and Christianity and says, we'll have nothing to do with it. And so we not only need to pray for those pastors who remained firm, we need to pray for those few men who did not.
Right.
And yes, it's true. Some of them may be unbelievers. Yet at the same time, some of them could have been genuine believers. And if that's true, they are suffering far more than we could ever imagine. Their conscience, we see Peter, don't we?
Right.
Weeping bitterly. And Satan sifted him. But the Lord remained faithful to him. And so only time will tell, is an outright denial, demonstrating they were never converted, or was it a wavering in their faith? They come back strong and stand for Christ. And that's what we have to hope for. You know. Anything else?
Yeah, I think that, you know, gives our audience an update of what's happening, you know, at this moment.
Yes. So please continue to pray. I would beg you, pray. Thank you very, very much. God bless.